Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Genesis chapter 45. I titled the message tonight, Seeing Jesus in Our Circumstances. And I don't know about you, but I know for me many times when I'm going through some rough things or just some tough battles, it's easy to think I'm not seeing Jesus in the situation. And yet He's there. It's been said, the final proof of greatness is being able to endure contemptuous treatment without resentment. Someone once asked Helen Keller, "Isn't it terrible to be blind?" To which she responded, "It's better to be blind and see with the heart than to have two eyes and see nothing." Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 4, verses 3 and 4, he says, "But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, unless the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them." You know, we know the scripture teaches us that before we come to Christ, we are blinded by Satan. The Bible tells us that right now Satan is the god of this world. But you know, there are those that don't believe in a devil. And that actually shows how blind they really are. I mean, I didn't believe in a devil before I came to Christ. I thought it was just some kind of thing that was made up. But this world we live in, we know, is walking in darkness. I mean, you can turn on the news, you can see what's going on. You know, what we watch involving our government and just the hassles with all that and the way people are conducting their lives today. We watch as issues are never dealt with in a clear manner. What's wrong with this country? What happened to a country that is founded on the principles of God and the Holy Scriptures in the Bible? I mean, think about what's going on. We have our government issuing needles for drug addicts. We have our schools, our high schools, telling our kids, it's okay, go ahead, you know, and fornicate. Here's condoms to help you with it. I mean, you know, gun control for law-abiding citizens. Something like community service used to be something that was a privilege, and now it's a form of punishment. Look at what's going on in our country today. Those that live together get more money than those that are married. Guys, it's insanity, man. It's insanity. The problem is, if we don't have a continual, constant walk in the light that God has given us, you and I as Christians can become short-sighted, and we can fit right in and we can compromise with what's going on. I believe, I truly believe, that there are Christians that are deceived by the enemy. Those that are living in sin, but they're blind to the reality of their sin. They're blind to the reality of their sin. In much of my counseling, I have spoken to couples that were in the middle of a divorce, and you know what they've told me? "Rick, I know it's wrong, but you know what? God understands." What? You know, it's amazing to me. I mean, to me, that's total blindness. I'm afraid to be in the same room with them unless a bolt of lightning come from heaven and destroy me with them. You know, I want to step aside, but I know God's pretty pinpointed, man. He can hit. But it's like, man, Lord. There are those that are parting. There are those that are in a wrong relationship, a Christian with a non-Christian. There are those that are in the wrong place. There are those whose priorities aren't right. And yet you try and you plead with them. And you know, it's like they just don't get it. And you know what's even worse? They refuse to hear you and they refuse to do anything about it. Man, I mean, you talk about hardness and blindness. You know, as we come to our study tonight here in the book of Genesis, we've been looking at Joseph's life. And you know, Joseph is a picture of Jesus Christ. Joseph is a man who endured some hardships. I mean, he went through the school of hard knocks. He endured some hardships. But you know how he was able to endure those hardships? Are you ready for this? In those hardships, he saw God. He saw the Lord, man. Joseph here is revealed as a man of compassion. Notice in verses 1 and 2, we read, "And there stood no man with him, while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren, and he wept aloud." In 42, verse 24, he wept when he listened to his brothers confessing their guilt. In chapter 43, verse 30, he wept when he saw his brother Benjamin. In chapter 45, verse 15, he wept when his brothers were reconciled to him. Chapter 46, verse 29, he wept over his father Jacob. Chapter 50, verse 1, he wept at the death of his father. In chapter 50, verse 15 to 17, he wept when his brothers questioned his love for them. You know what that tells me? Joseph was a wimp. No, I'm just kidding. Yeah, I'm just kidding, man. The guy was a man of God, man. You know, how many of you know weeping to the world is a sign of weakness? You can't weep, man. You got to be macho. You got to put up this front. But do you know that weeping in God's eyes is a sign of strength? It's a sign of strength, man. The older I get in the Lord, you know, it's so easy. When I see somebody blessed, man, I watch Home Improvement and I'm bawling. You know, it's crazy. It's like, God, what are you doing to me, man? Making me a wimp? Come on, I'm an ex-biker, man. Cocaine addict. Give me a break here, God. You know, but I love it. I love it. I see you guys get blessed. I just, things happen and I go, man, God, you are good. You're awesome, God. Look what you're doing in that person's life. You know, what a blessing. How come you're not doing it in mine? No, I'm just kidding. That's what the flesh says, you know. But here, Joseph wasn't bitter. Here's a guy that wasn't thinking of revenge. I mean, you know, he could have taken care of business. But what does Joseph do? He forgives. He pardons. And are you ready for this? He then makes provision for them. You know, it made me think of that scripture in the New Testament that says, if your enemy's thirsty, give him a cup of water. For in so doing, you'll heap coals of fire on his head in the day of judgment. What's that mean? Well, you're showing them the love of Christ by giving your enemy a cup of water. And if they don't see the love of Christ, and it doesn't cause them to repent and get right with God on the day of judgment, that's going to be a witness against them. And it will heap coals of fire on their head in that day. This life here that Joseph is living, he's living in the supernatural realm. I mean, isn't this how the Lord deals with us? Usually when someone does us wrong, we want to even the score. Amen? I mean, is everybody with me on this one? We want to even the score. We want them to feel just the same way we felt. We want to make them feel the way we're feeling, man. But let me say this. That might be natural, but it's not spiritual. It's not spiritual, man. Look at how we have treated Jesus. What are you talking about, Rick? Well, think of this. We've disobeyed him. We've at times dishonored him. We've at times even rejected him, and yet he still loves you, and he still loves me. I've let him down, man, and he still loves me. That's what makes me love him that much more. That's what makes me want to walk the straight and narrow and keep on going, regardless what I'm facing. You see, it comes down to seeing Jesus. And when we see Jesus in our circumstances, what happens? We go and we tell others. If you've been saved and walking with the Lord for any length of time, after you saw Jesus, what was the natural thing you went and did? You went and made sure others saw him too. You wanted to tell them about Jesus, man, and what he's doing. Well, as we come to our passage this evening, These are the two areas I want to look at. The first area is seeing Jesus. Look at verse 1 here in chapter 45. Then Joseph could not restrain himself before all those who stood by him, and he cried out, "Make everyone go out from me." So no one stood with him while Joseph made himself known to his brothers. And he wept aloud. You think Joseph was crying out loud? You bet he was. Look what it says here. And the Egyptians and the house of Pharaoh heard it. I mean, he couldn't hold it back. He loved these guys, even though they, left him for dead, sold him off to a band of gypsies, man, and got rid of the guy. They wanted to kill him. And here you see his heart. And Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Does my father still live?" Now, it says here, but his brothers could not answer him. And I think the reason is because all their chins were sitting on the floor at this point. What? You're Joseph? Look what it says here. For they were dismayed in his presence. And Joseph said to his brothers, "Please come near to me." And they came near, and he said, "I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt, you creeps." Is that what it says there? It doesn't say that, does it? Come on, church. Look where we're going with this. He says, verse 5, "But now do not therefore be grieved nor angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life." This is the whole thing here about seeing Jesus and whatever you're dealing with today. God's got a plan behind it. You don't see it now, but he's got a plan, and he's working out his best for you, man, because he loves you. He loves you. Look what it goes on to say here in verse 6. Joseph said, "For these 2 years, the famine has been in the land, and there are still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. And God sent me before you to preserve a posterity for you in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you who sent me here, but God." Is that heavy, man? You didn't send me here. You thought you were. You thought you were getting rid of me. It was God who sent me here. And he has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Hasten and go up to my father and say to him, 'Thus says your son Joseph, God has made me lord of all Egypt. Come down to me, do not tarry. You shall dwell in the land of Goshen, and you shall be near to me and your children and your children's children, your flocks, your herds, and all that you have. There I will provide for you, lest you and your household and all that you have come to poverty, and there are still 5 years of famine. And behold, your eyes and the eyes of my brother Benjamin see that it is my mouth that speaks to you. So you shall tell my father of all my glory in Egypt and of all that you have seen, and you shall hasten and bring my father down here." Then he fell on his brother Benjamin's neck. Remember, Jacob, his dad, had four wives, and one of the wives was Rachel. Rachel bore Joseph, and then she died giving birth to Benjamin. So Benjamin was his real brother, and the other brothers were half-brothers. It says, "And he fell on his brother Benjamin's neck, and he wept, and Benjamin wept on his neck. Moreover, he kissed all his brothers, and he wept over them, and after that his brothers talked with him." Now, I want you to notice God's timing in all this. I mean, God's timing was in the whole process of bringing these brothers to the place where they would repent. Sometimes where things are going off, they're getting sideways, and we start praying, and we're praying, and we're praying. Hours go by, days go by, weeks, months, sometimes even years, and you're wondering, God, are you even listening? Has anybody ever thought that? No, I mean, we do. We think that. And yet here, we see God's whole process and his timing. You see, here's what God was doing. God had to see, these brothers had to see their responsibility for their sin. And you know what? They had to get to the place where they saw others and not just themselves. And that's what took time. It took time. It doesn't happen overnight. Maybe you got somebody you're praying about. Maybe there's a Christian that you know, and man, they're in and out, and you know, you want to give them a bowl of cornflakes, you know, flake, you know, and you're praying, and it's like, God, I don't see anything happening. And you're about ready to give up. Let me tell you something. It's right about that time you're ready to give up that God is just about to bring deliverance. And I don't know what he's going to have to allow in that individual's life, but man, I've seen it in 30 years. God is God, and his timing is always, it's always perfect. God is never wrong. He knows exactly what he wants to do and when he's going to do it. But I want you to pay particular attention here to Joseph's character. Being the man that Joseph was, this is what I like about the guy. He didn't want to air his family sins before others. What are you talking about, Rick? Well, a sin that's done in secret has to be dealt with in secret. A sin that is done openly has to be dealt with openly. There's such a thing called church discipline. And if something is done in secret, we deal with it secretly. If something is done openly, we deal with it openly. We deal with it before the congregation. You see, the issues of sin, whether it's in your family or here in the church family, they're to be kept in-house. And here's the reason for that. We're not to bring others into these issues because we should care about the testimony of God and about the one who has sinned. You don't want to blow them out of the water and cause them to walk away from the Lord. So you have to be very careful about that. Here, Joseph's brothers couldn't answer him, man. I mean, they're dumbfounded. Literally, it's saying they were terrified. They were terrified, man, as they stood condemned before the judge and they realized their offense, what they did. This is Joseph. Oy vey. You know, if it was me, it's like, man, I told you. That was his coat of many colors. Why'd you take it from him? You know? I told you not to sell him off to those bandit gypsies. I mean, I could just... That's what I'd be doing, because that's right. But you see, here's the deal. There will never be true conversion until there is true conviction. If a man or a woman, a male or female, is never truly convicted of their sin, there will never be a true conversion. Oh, they'll make the altar call. They'll profess to be Christians. They'll go for a while. They'll hit and miss. But until they truly, truly are convicted, they're not going to truly be converted, man. I mean, it's not walking down the aisle or raising your hands. It's facing the reality that all of our lives since we've been born, we have sinned against God. And you know what? You and I are guilty before him. Guys, how many of you know, I'm not saying this to be mean or bad, but every one of us deserve hell. It's because of what Jesus did, man, we get to go to heaven. You know? And just who knows what God has for us. And what he's going to bless us with. It's just staying faithful to the end. I love this because here God gives us a beautiful picture of Jesus calling the sinner to himself. Here's Joseph saying, come near to me. You guys sinned against me, man. Come here. And he hugs on him and he weeps over him. It's a picture of Jesus. Joseph is a picture of Jesus here in the scriptures. I mean, we know the brothers sold Joseph into Egypt. Why? What was the main reason? They hated him. You know, Jacob, their dad, was playing favoritism. That's why you've heard me say, you cannot show favoritism to your kids. You got to treat them all the same. And because of the favoritism, they hated Joseph. And they were out to get rid of the guy, man. There was no logical reason. But how many of you know that it's not any different today? People still hate Jesus. You know, we're so messed up in society. that I believe we're finally at the point that we see God as really the only answer. Because we're not coming up with any answers except for God. Here these brothers, they saw Joseph the way that many actually see the Lord today. I mean, here they think that people today think God's mean. You know, why is he doing this in my life? Why is he allowing this? There are people that think God wants to kill them or destroy them, you know? And I'm amazed at that when the facts are that God wants to have a loving relationship with each one of us. He loves us, man. He wants to be our best friend. I mean, he just wants us to look to him for everything. But then Jesus said in John 15:25, but they have done this in order that the word may be fulfilled that is written in their law. They hated me without a cause. There was no reason to hate me, Jesus said, but they did. Here's the real deal. What was evil in its intent? What these brothers did to Joseph, Joseph saw as God's providence. He saw as God's providence. Yeah, he says, you guys meant it for evil. You tried to get rid of me. But behind the scenes, it was God working out his plan to get me where I am now. I mean, who would have thought when Joseph was walking around with his coat of many colors that 22 years later, he was going to be the leader of the then known world under Pharaoh running Egypt? Who would have known? Look at all the things, the head trips and all the bad stuff that he went through. But you know what he did? Guys, I mean, this is powerful. In everything he went through, he saw the Lord. Every circumstance, every situation. You see, throughout Scripture, we find that God's will supersedes what may happen, and that's the key. Joseph saw the Lord in his circumstances. That's what caused him to not be bitter or angry at his brothers. Look what he says here. In a sense, he's saying, don't be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. And I see people doing this. He's more or less saying, will you guys quit beating yourself up over past sins? It's done. It's behind. Quit reliving it and beating yourself up. It's done. Move on. Move forward. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Today, you all sit here cleansed. He has forgiven you as you've repented everything that has ever happened from this point to the past to when you were born. You can stand on that, man. That's his promises. That's where the liberty, that's where the freedom comes. You see, this is where faith comes in and self goes out. You quit tripping on it and you believe by faith and you trust God. Here's a news flash for you. Are you ready? God does grant forgiveness. He does grant forgiveness. Notice the difference of the God-centered outlook. You sold me, God sent me. God sent me here, man. He just used you guys as the vessels and the instruments. You meant it for evil, God meant it for good. You see the perspective Joseph has here? This is what we need tonight. Now, I don't know what you're all going through, but I'm sure you could all stand up and share what it is, something you're dealing with. Well, as we're looking at our text here, look at it from God's point of view. What may look evil? What may look bad? What may look horrific? God's meaning it for good. God's already behind the scenes working out his good. You don't understand it. Don't worry about that. Let God worry about that. Amen. He knows what he's doing. And you know what you're doing by being faithful and obedient to him? By being in the Word, by being in Bible study, worshiping and fellowshipping with the body of Christ? All you're doing is scoring brownie points with God, man. He's up there going, man, I love these kids. I love them. Look how much they want to learn about me and know from me. Man, I want to bless them. What could I bless them with? Man, I'm going to get that brother a new Mercedes. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. Go that blab it, grab it stuff, you know, name it and claim it and everything. I mean, God could do whatever he wants to do, you know. But I know he's not going to give it to you if he knows it's going to take you away from him. I know that. That's why I know I'll never be rich. I'm rich in faith, though. Amen?
Amen.
I got all eternity and the inheritance I'm going to share with our Lord Jesus Christ on that day. You see, God wanted to preserve Israel as a nation from the ungodly Canaanite people. Their wickedness had gotten so bad that God had to intervene and step in. God gives a time. He has a time frame, and they're all different. But he has a set time for people to repent. When they don't, he has to step in. It's his nature. He's holy and we're not. He has to step in. But what I love about the Lord is that out of sin, God can bring life. Guys, out of sin, God can bring life, man. I love it. Scripture says that he can bring beauty out of ashes. But you know what? On the other shoe, we sometimes forfeit those things because of our sin. Not because of God, but because of reaping the consequences of our sin. Things can happen in our lives. Again, notice that as Joseph has been walking with God, God has revealed to him what the future holds. I love that. Man, I'm telling you, the closer and tighter you get with the Lord, God begins to reveal things to you, man. And you never want to step out of that realm of being that tight with God, because it's just incredible what he begins to do in your life. I mean, I look around our world today. Guys, I truly believe that there's a spiritual famine in the land today. I mean, there are people all around us that are living without the spiritual resources of God. And yet God is the bread of life. And he's a living water, man. You can't have life apart from God. There is no life apart from him. And we see it all around us. People today are living on that which cannot satisfy. They're living on things today that can never quench the thirst. You always got to have more. They're not living on God. Hear through all the difficulties. Hear through all the tough times in Joseph's life. Man, this is what I love about the guy. He saw the good that God was working behind the scenes. He saw that it was God's hand that had brought about the changes in his life. Do you know and see that it's God's hand that's bringing about the changes in your life? Look past what looks bad. Or what seems to be going south real quick. And see God in the circumstances. Joseph gave the glory to God for his position that he had in Egypt. He knew it was God, man. God brought me here. God made me second ruler under Pharaoh. It was God. I didn't do it. Man, I was in a stinking dungeon, man. I was in the prison because of you creeps. No, he didn't say that. Now, you know, the Bible doesn't say it. He could have thought it, maybe. I don't know. But, you know, I mean, he in front of the guys, he was being as godly as he could possibly be. Joseph was really, truly a great man. Here's a guy that held no grudges. And you know what the key to all this was? Surrender. Joseph totally, 100%, lock, stock, and barrel, surrendered himself to God. Guys, you can't do it on 90%. You can't do it on 60%. It has to be full on 100%. I learned that very quick when I first got saved. Because I had doors in my house that I had locked. You know, God, you can have any part of me except this part and this part. And door number 3. Outside of that, everything else is yours, God. God says, no, I can't work with that. Ricky, you got to give me all. Give me the keys. I said, okay, I'll give you key to door 3. 2 and 1's mine, man. I ain't giving those up. You guys ever, I mean, am I just spilling my beans for nothing, or can you guys relate? You know, can you guys relate to this? It wasn't until I gave everything up. And guys, let me tell you something. If you haven't totally surrendered 100%, you're missing out on God's blessings, man. When I finally came to the place, I said, Lord, I'm full on yours, man. Whatever you want to do. Man, that's when doors began to open. My life began to change. God did a work with my wife, my daughters. I mean, God began a work with my job, and we were able to afford a house. And I mean, it's just incredible what God did. When I was pursuing those things, nothing happened. It's when I let it go and I pursued God. I was faithful in my daily reading, my devotional. I was faithful in Monday mornings and through the week of, well, mostly faithful. I kept falling in and out of it, but doing devotions with Steph and the girls. Every Monday, I would give them communion to lift up the week. And sometimes we were so broke, it was water and bread. My girl's saying, are we in jail, Dad? I go, no, this is communion. We're doing communion, you know. We don't have crackers. We don't have grape juice. We can't afford it this week. Maybe next time. But I mean, just things like that were so awesome, you know, with the family. And God just, I made him number one. And you know what? It's like scripture says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. The ducks, man. Everything else starts to fall in place. Guys, God knows the desires in your heart and your mind. He knows what you want. Stay faithful first to him and you watch. You watch and see as it's in his timing. If he doesn't start opening those doors, and it'll blow you away, man. But you know what else I've found? Usually when people are seeking the Lord and praying and just trusting God, usually just before God's about to do that work, they bail out. And they go, God ain't going to answer, and they do something else. And God was just going to bring the deliverance, man. Wait. Just wait and hold on the Lord and see what he's going to do. Many times we hear people say, I found the Lord. You ever hear anybody say that? It's like, yeah, well, you didn't find the Lord because God was never lost. You were the one that was lost. You know, I mean, it took God drawing you. It took God revealing himself to you for you to come to salvation. And you know actually what the truth is? God found you, man. God called you. He ordained you. Remember what he told Jeremiah the prophet? He told Jerry, hey, before you even formed in the womb, Jerry, I knew you. And I called you and I ordained you to be a prophet to my people. God knew that already. I mean, that blows me away. That means when I was in mom's womb, to think that then, with all the trash that I went through and got involved in, that God had called me to be an under shepherd. You know, I'm humbled, man. I'm blown away. I sometimes shake because it's like, God, this is an awesome thing, Lord. You know, I mean, you just can't take it lightly. We were the ones running from God. We were the ones, well, most of us, who were trying to find peace in drugs, sex, and rock and roll. Whatever it was that we were involved in. And yet, if you would be honest with me, even when we were doing those things, we were still empty. I had to go from high to high, man. I was never satisfied until I gave my life to Christ. Here's the million-dollar question. I have people ask me this all the time. How can I find this forgiveness to forgive others? Rick, I'm having a hard time, man. I've been hurt. I've been burned. I've had things happen to me from people. How do I find this forgiveness to forgive others? Are you guys ready for this? Here it is. Get your eyes on Jesus. You want to forgive? Get your eyes on him. Look and think of what all he has forgiven us for. Joseph's eyes were on the Lord. And because his eyes were on the Lord, it meant that God was continually in his thoughts. Because he was looking to God, man. I mean, think about it. Joseph saw the hand of God in the good, the bad, and the ugly, man. all the way through. Being hated by his brothers, he saw the Lord. Being sold into slavery, he saw the Lord. Being falsely accused of attempted rape, he saw the Lord. Being placed in prison, he saw the Lord. Being forgotten in prison, when he told the cupbearer his dream, he said, "Man, when you get out of this place, remember me." 2 years later, you know, the cupbearer, "Hey, wait a minute. There was this little Hebrew dude, man, down in the slammer, you know, when I was in joint. Yeah, Joseph was his name." You know, it blows me away. Think about this a minute. Here these Egyptians sold Joseph to Potiphar, who was a captain there in Egypt. And it was his wife who told Potiphar that Joseph tried to rape her. And so to save face, Potiphar threw Joseph in prison. Think about this a minute. Here Joseph was humiliated before Potiphar, and yet, 2 years later, Joseph is brought out of prison. He's second under Pharaoh, and guess who's under him? Pot boy. Potiphar, man. I mean, it's like, could you imagine? Here's Joseph in his chariot, robes and everything, you know, got the bling, baby. I mean, it's all happening. The gold chain that, you know, he gave him. And here's Potiphar walking down the street. Could you imagine Joseph? "Hey, Pot, what do you think, man?" No. Joseph didn't do that. Joseph was more like, "Hey, Potiphar, how you doing, man? How's it going today?" You know, that's the kind of guy Joseph was. Brings me to the second point. Seeing Jesus first, go and tell others. Look at verse 16 as we finish up here. "Now the report of it was heard in Pharaoh's house, saying, 'Joseph's brothers have come.' So it pleased Pharaoh and his servants well, and Pharaoh said to Joseph, 'Say to your brothers, do this. Load your beasts and depart, go to the land of Canaan, to your home. Bring your father and your households and come to me, and I will give you the best of the land of Egypt, and you will eat the fat of the land.'" Isn't that awesome? I mean, we're sinners. And if you would agree with me and admit it, every one of us deserve hell. But because of Jesus and surrendering our lives to him, he has told us, "One day you're going to be with me. And man, you are going to eat the fat of the lamb." It's called the marriage supper of the lamb, man. And we're going to inherit with Christ all of eternity. Look at verse 19. Thank you. "Now you are commanded to do this. Take carts out of the land of Egypt for your little ones and your wives. Bring your father and come. Also, do not be concerned about your goods, for the best of all the land of Egypt is yours." Then the sons of Israel did so. So Joseph gave them carts according to the command of Pharaoh, and he gave them provisions for the journey. He gave to all of them, to each man, changes of garments. But to Benjamin, now remember, Ben is his real brother. To Benjamin he gave 300 pieces of silver and 5 changes of garments. And he sent to his father these things: 10 donkeys loaded with the good things of Egypt, 10 female donkeys loaded with grain, bread, and food for his father for the journey. So he sent his brothers away, and they departed, and he said to them, "See that you do not become troubled along the way." In other words, once you leave, don't say, "Man, we're going to get back there. Joseph's going to do something to us. He's going to do something. He's mad at us." Joseph says, "Hey, see that you don't get troubled along the way." Then when they went up out of Egypt, and they came to the land of Canaan to Jacob their father, and they told him, saying, "Joseph is still alive, and he is governor over all the land of Egypt." And Jacob's heart stood still. I wonder if he had a heart attack real quick. You know, I mean, could you imagine that? He's thinking his son's dead. And after 22 years, someone tells him, "Hey, he's alive." Blew him away, man. Look at what it says here. Because he did not believe them. But when they told him of all the words which Joseph had said to them, and when he saw the carts which Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of Jacob their father revived. And Israel said, "It is enough. Joseph, my son, is still alive. I will go and see him before I die." Look at verse 9. Hurry and go up to my father and say to him, thus says your son Joseph, God has made me Lord of all Egypt. Come down to me. Do not tarry. Verse 13. So you shall tell my father. I mean, go and tell my father of all my glory in Egypt and of all that you have seen. And you shall hurry and bring my father down here. You know, every one of us are called to be witnesses of God and what he's done in our lives. I mean, Paul told Timothy to do the work of an evangelist to fulfill his ministry. Granted, we're not all evangelists, but we can certainly tell of what God has done in our lives and what he has done. You know, it's interesting. There was a survey that was recently taken. 90% of those polled, Christians, 90% of them said that they have never witness to another and have never led one person to Jesus Christ. That's sad, man. Guys, have we taken the time to tell others that God loves them and that God wants to forgive them of their sins and that God wants to break the bondage that they're under? Have we taken that time? Man, let me encourage you. As God gives you the opportunity, seize the moment. Because that's all it is. It's a moment. It might never come back again. Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not evil, notice, to give you a future and to give you a hope. Amen. Give you a future and a hope, man. I want you to notice something here. All expenses were paid. Did you guys catch that? Everything was paid. They were told to not be concerned about their stuff. And you know what? I have found that it's usually stuff that gets in the way of us doing God's will. And that it's usually stuff that keeps people from coming to God. And that's usually stuff that keeps people from serving him. Stuff. Let me ask you, what stuff is keeping you from coming to God and totally surrendering to him? What is it? What is that little thing that you just absolutely refuse to let go, and it's hindering what God wants to do in your life? God wants to blow your mind with what he wants to do. He wants people to look at you and say, man, there is a God. Look at this guy. Look what God's doing in his life. That's what God wants to do, man. Matthew 16:24. Jesus said to his disciples, man, if you truly have a desire to come after me, deny yourself, pick up the cross, follow me. Follow me, man. Church, everything that we need as Christians has been provided for us by God. Everything that we would ever need. Here these brothers had stripped Joseph of his garment. Notice that, his coat of many colors. Well, what's he doing? Now, he's given them a new change of clothes. It's the water thing, giving a cup of water to your enemy thing. They ripped him off, his coat of many colors. He's given them clothes. You know, you look in the scriptures, the changing of clothes is often the sign of a new beginning. It's a new beginning. Something interesting I caught here. Joseph was sold for 20 pieces of silver, and notice that he gives Benjamin 15 times as much. You know what he was doing here? I love it. It was another test to see if his half-brothers were still jealous over Benjamin or Joseph. He was checking to see if they still had jealousy. Philippians 4:19, and my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Now that's his word. We stand on his word. If he says he's going to supply all of your needs, but Rick, you don't know where I am right now. Man, I can't make my bills tomorrow. I don't know where I'm getting food next week. He says he'll supply all your needs. You just be faithful to him. Let him take care of the lightweight stuff. He'll do it. One of Satan's tactics is to get us fighting with each other. Husbands and wives, brothers and sisters in the Lord, fighting. Joseph knew human nature. He knew that it would start with accusing each other and saying, man, I told you so. You shouldn't have did this. You shouldn't have did that. But here's the deal. The matter had been settled once and for all. Joseph wanted the matter buried because it's dangerous to go back and rehash things. You go to the world psychology and they want to bring up all the past. Now, I got issues with that. Because we're told in Romans that old things have passed away and behold, all things are brand new. Amen. So why would you want to go and have all that past brought back up? Why would you want to do that? A lot of the counseling today, unfortunately, is based on rehashing, reliving, and refocusing on past events. Guys, we can't go back and fix or undo the sin or the mistakes that we made in the past. By going back, all you're going to do is stir up the old sins. That's all you're going to do. You can't go back. It's a done deal. It's over. Pick up right now and move forward. Amen. And don't worry about that. Psalm 133, verse 1 says, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. You know, as we close here, notice the change that took place in Jacob after he found out Joseph was alive. I mean, there was a new step in his walk. Moving on up to the east. I mean, the brother was just, he was, oh yeah, man. You know, my son's alive. Yeah. I love it. I love it. You know, Jacob's name, his old name Jacob, meant what? Heel catcher, conniver, liar, cheater. His new name after he wrestled with the Spirit of the Lord was what? Changed to Israel, which means governed by God. Here Jacob had said in chapter 42, verse 36, man, all these things are against me. But now Israel could say, all things are working together for good. Amen. Israel, governed by God. All things are working together for good. Here Israel is 130 years old. And you know what? As he's leaving Canaan and going to Egypt, the guy is going to die at a ripe old age. Are you ready for this? 147 years old. He's going to go and he's going to see Joseph's sons and their kids. And he's going to live another 17 years. God's going to bless him, man. Next time in our study, chapter 46, we got a family reunion. After 22 years, Israel is going to see his son face to face. Let's pray.